We're going to be this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. As I was praying for what the Lord would have me to share, he kept bringing me back to these scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, the book of Ephesians is a wonderful letter, as they all are, where God has spoken to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the churches where Paul visited. Ephesus is one of the churches in the book of Revelation, in the seven churches, where God has a word for the church, even for today. Ephesus was a place Paul spent a lot of time. And Paul spent time with the leaders of the church at Ephesus. You know, he loved those people. In Acts chapter 24, Paul was surrounded by the leaders at Ephesus who were begging him not to go to Rome, not to leave, that trouble awaited him. And he said, I appreciate your love. I appreciate your concern, but I got to do what God's called me to do. I cannot not do what the Lord has called me to do. And he met with them. And in that little speech that he gave, he said a number of things that were important for the leaders of the church to hear, among which was that when he left, savage wolves would come in. False teachers. The reason we study the Word of God so dearly and so deeply is so we can know the false teachings that are out there. Because if they proclaim another Jesus beside the Jesus of the Bible, it's a false teaching. It's heresy. And so Paul spoke to them and he said he had not shunned to declare to them the full counsel of God's word. Not just what people wanted to hear. Today there are those who call themselves Christian, and they may be, but they're not declaring the full counsel. They're not declaring repentance and conversion. Without repentance, there is no conversion. And without conversion, there's hell. Point blank, we have to be serious about what is at stake. At stake is not just temporary here. At stake is eternal condition of man, whether it be eternal life or eternal death. And so Paul said, I didn't shun to declare to you. I never held back the truth. It was always given in love. With speech seasoned with love, always with love. It's always love. But love is not telling people what they want to hear. You do understand that, right? The world's definition of love is you love me if you give me exactly what I want. It's not God's definition of love. God's definition of love is wanting what's best for someone. And God always wants what's best for us. And that's why we're here today. That's why God woke you up this morning. That's why God called you to this place this morning. Might have been a battle to get here. You know, I left early. I come over from Jersey. You know, when I left house, it said an hour and 14 minutes. And when the time goes up instead of down, you know, you're in trouble. But that's because I have to ride on the BQE. Or at least I was stuck on the BQE because Google didn't tell me that I should have gone through the Hugh Carey Tunnel and saved 20 minutes and come around through the other way until after I passed the entrance for it. Because isn't that always the way? Isn't that always the way? And so you may have had a battle to get here. You may have had a struggle to get here. But God has you here for a purpose. And even before any of the word goes forward this morning, some of you here today, when I spoke about hell, may have said, what's he even talking about? Some of you may have said, born again of the Spirit, what does that mean? See, unless you're born again of the Spirit, anything else I say today is not going to make sense to you at all. Unless you have denied yourself, taken up your cross and followed Jesus, unless you have believed that you are a sinner who needs to be saved by grace, everything else I'm going to say is meaningless. These words only carry meaning to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Not in works, not in religious upbringing, not in your parents or your children or some stranger's faith. But unless you have been born again of the Spirit, and Jesus, those are Jesus' words. There are churches that say, oh, we don't want to tell people that. Well, Jesus did. He told Nicodemus, a religious ruler, unless you are born again of the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. Oh, you'll appear before God. What happens when you get there is the question. And for those who have put their trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone, we're given a gift of salvation. It tells us we've been justified by the blood of Jesus. To be justified, it means that God looked at what Jesus did, fully God, so he could pay the price for humanity, fully like us as a human, so that he could be our kinsman redeemer. And God looks upon him and says, for those who believe in that work on the cross, salvation. Whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. But you've got to believe in who Jesus is, who Jesus said he is. Jesus said he was man. Jesus said he was God. And he is God today. He's risen. We serve a risen Savior. And so you need to be born again in order for the encouragement I'm going to give you today, because the whole reason we come together. You know why we gather together? Earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us, we gather together for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. We don't gather together for you to bring your unsaved friends in here and have me share like I just did and hope they get saved. We gather together as the body of Christ because we need to be built up, edified in love. We edify ourselves in love. And the way we edify ourselves in love is we're taught, we learn, and then we encourage one another with the word. That's what we're called to be. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk worthy of the calling? Well, it means to be like Jesus, to attain more and more to the fullness of the stature of Jesus. That's what I pray for myself and for you every day, for the body of Christ, that we would become more like Jesus. You guys remember that campaign, and sometimes it still comes out, the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? I always thought that's the wrong campaign. I know what Jesus would do. It's never a question of what Jesus would do. The question is, what does Jesus want me to do? How does he want me to walk? How does he want me to be like him? How does he want me to be his representative? Because we're called to be his representatives. You and I are his ambassadors. What does that mean? What does it mean to be an ambassador? Where are the ambassadors of the United States today? Living in other countries, right? Most of them. There might be a few, like the UN ambassador is living in the U.S., but most of the ambassadors of any nation are living outside their own nation. So if we're an ambassador of Jesus, what does that mean? It means this nation's not my home. I'm thankful for it. I'm very thankful for it. But I'm more thankful for the liberty that I have in Christ Jesus. I have more in common with my brothers and sisters in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and North Korea and in Cuba than I do with many members of my family who are not born again of the Spirit. See, it goes beyond our nationality. It goes beyond our race. It goes beyond our ethnicity. It goes beyond all of that, our gender. It goes beyond it all because we are God's representatives. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're not vagabonds. You remember Cain was a vagabond after he killed Abel. He was wandering aimlessly. He had no home. He had no place to go. We're not vagabonds. We're not, we are pilgrims. We're on a journey, and our journey's going to take us home. And home is in heaven, but until we get to heaven, we got to walk here. The Christian life is described over and over as a walk. What is it to walk? Unless you have mobility issues, you don't even think about walking. It's just one step in front of the other, one step in front of the other, one step in front of the other. Pretty monotonous, pretty boring, it can be. But it serves a purpose. And our Christian walk may not always be exciting, but Jesus always is. Our circumstances may not always be good, but God always is. And as we are here on earth, we're called to walk the Christian life. And Paul, in this letter to the Ephesian church, gave three ways in which we're to walk. We're to walk in love, we're to walk in light, and we're to walk in wisdom. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at that, those three aspects of walking today and what that means for us. Not that we get knowledge up here. Oh, that's important. We want the knowledge, but we want to be able to do it. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I can't. I cannot walk in love, I cannot walk in light, and I cannot walk in wisdom. Jesus said, apart from me, I can do nothing. But he also said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the only way I can walk in light, in love, in light, and in wisdom is Christ in me taking full authority over my life. Is there a part of your heart you haven't given to him yet? Is there an aspect of your life you feel like you still need to control? Oh, I have him in my life and God reveals him to me. And usually after he reveals it to me, he shows me, I'm going to take it away from you. You think you're in control? You're not in control. You're not in control. God is in control and he wants to be in control. That's why he died for us. He died for us so he could be in control of our life because he's the only one that knows what's best for me. He's the only one who knows what I fully need, and my God is able to supply all my need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So as we look at these words, which follow Paul's instruction to be obedient to the Spirit of God, to not grieve the Spirit of God, and to walk in love, and to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave us in Christ Jesus, he says, therefore, verse 5, chapter 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Do you ever watch how your children imitate you when they're young, especially? When they get a little bit older, they want nothing to do with you, and you don't do anything right, and they're not going to imitate you. But as children, they adopt your stance. If you put your hands in your pocket, they're going to put their hands in their pocket. As you know, however you walk, they're going to walk. Whatever you say, however you behave, that's what they're going to do. Children imitate their parents. If you are born again of the Spirit, you and you alone have been given the right to be called the children of God. The world says we're all God's children. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says is we're all God's creation, but to those who believe in Jesus Christ, he's given the right to be called the children of God. Now, all have the option to deny themselves, pick up the cross and follow Jesus, but not all do. And so we're not all God's children. The world says all roads lead to heaven. There's a partial truth to that. Again, what happens when you get there? Because all will stand before Almighty God, but to some he's going to say, even those who did great works, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, the real question is not, do you know Jesus? The question is, does Jesus know you because you've died to yourself? And so we're told to be imitators or to mimic or to be like God. Again, that's impossible, isn't it? For me, how can I be like God? I can only be like God when I surrender myself and say, God, have your way. When I listen to God and he tells me to do something that makes no sense in my human understanding. When he says, take a stand for what's right. Take a stand for what's right. Because the Word of God tells us that God is searching for those whose hearts are loyal to him, that he might demonstrate himself strong on their behalf. Can you imagine that? God is waiting for you to allow him to show himself strong on your behalf. And he says, what's necessary is a loyal heart to me. Not a divided heart, but a loyal heart. A heart that says, I don't know how you're going to do it. Years ago when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Old Bridge, we went over to Russia on a number of missions trips. That's where we took the youth. We went to Russia. We went to St. Petersburg. And every trip into St. Petersburg, we would just go in. Whatever team was, we'd go several times in the summer, and we'd go between Christmas and New Year's. We were going multiple times a year. multiple trips. Sometimes in the summer, kids would go for a month. Some would go for 2 weeks, and another group would come for 2 weeks. You know, so we were constantly going in. And every time we went in and out into Russia, we would have, as part of our ministry to the church there, we would have humanitarian aid. In the winter, we'd have winter clothes and coats and hats and everything that goes with it. And every kid and every adult would have a hockey-sized duffel bag full of giveaways for ministry. And we'd have a little bag for ourselves. Well, this one trip in the middle of the winter, it was the day after Christmas. We arrive at the airport in St. Petersburg. And normally we just walk through. They don't even stop. They never stopped us. Never stopped us. This time they stopped us and said, you're going to have to pay custom. You're going to have to pay duty on all the things you're bringing in here. Do you want each kid to pay their own, or do you want us to do it as a group? I said, do it as a group. And they finished up their evaluation, and they said, well, that's $5,000 cash. And I said, I'm not paying you cash because I'm not paying a bribe. I refuse to pay cash. Take me over to the window over there and I'll put it on my church credit card. I'll pay the $5,000 if that's what it is. I'll put it on the church credit card. But I'm not paying you cash. And we went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and we're making no headway. They're saying cash and I'm saying no cash. And so they said, well, you can go to the director of the airport. And if the director of the airport says you can put it on the church credit card, then we'll take the credit card. So we walk out, the pastor and I walk out in the snow to another Quonset Hut building, to your stereotypical communist woman's office. Gray desk, lamp over the desk, literally, I mean, there. And the pastor's explaining what we're willing to do, and she's just pounding the desk and saying, Niet. I don't know much Russian. Niet means no. Niet means no. She said no. So we're walking back, and the pastor says to me, what are you going to do? I said, I'm not giving him cash. I'm not giving him any cash. Not my problem. It's God's problem. We get back there, and they say, well, what did she say? And they knew what she said because she was in on the take. There's no doubt she was part of the whole thing. And they said, she said no. And they started, and this man came out of nowhere. Stood there, said something to them in Russian, turned to me and said, take your bags and go. And we walked out of that airport because God sent an angel. Okay? God wants to show himself strong when we give him the opportunity. So often we're not giving God the opportunity in our lives. But we are his dear children. That's why he wants to show himself strong. But he wants us to look like him. That people will see Jesus when they see me. I don't care if you remember me. That was a song that was out not too long. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. I want them to know they've been with Jesus. I want you to know you've been with Jesus. And so we're called to be imitators as dear children. Now, some of you may have had childhoods that weren't very dear to anyone. But you've always been dear to God. And his desire is that you would become his child. And that he might be that good parent making up for maybe what was lacking in your childhood. Or might even still be lacking in your relationships. But we're dear children of God. And so we're told to walk in love. That's the first thing he tells us to do. To walk in love. Even as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Offer yourself to God. Christ offered himself to God, and he offered himself on our behalf. And God received that sacrifice. See, the cross paid the penalty, but the resurrection proved God was satisfied. The resurrection proved that God accepted that offering. And the penalty was paid once for all, not by the blood of lambs and bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of the precious Son of God. And God loves you the same way that he loves his Son Jesus. If you're a child, if you're his child, he loves you. And he says, walk that way. Give yourselves. You know, we're told that God is working both. Is God working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure? God's got it. God's got it. I don't. And when I come to realize that, it's usually a good thing. When I finally realize God's got this. And God cares about the little things as well as the big things in our life. God is always looking for how he can show himself strong for us. And Jesus died that we might have life. And life abundantly. Life abundantly. Yeah, I know that's eternity. But what about today? What about today? Where does the abundance of life come from? The abundance of life comes from the relationship that he's given us with him. That's where the abundance of life comes in. It's not in the material things. It's not in what we have. It's not even in who we know other than him. More than all that he can do. Do you just want him? Do you just want him? He died for us that we would have that relationship with him. And out of that relationship comes a love for others. The more I love God, the more I can love my enemy. I cannot even love my friends. I can't even love my family. I have a hard time loving the body of Christ on my own. But God's love poured out for me should be overflowing. We're told that out of our hearts should flow rivers of living water that is Christ. That is Christ Jesus flowing in us. From his throne is life being poured into me. And that living water that's being poured into me, I pray for me and for you, makes our hearts pliable. That we would be moldable. We would be shapeable. We would be teachable in the hands of God. That his living water would flow through me. When I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Old Bridge, the children's pastor, who's now with the Lord, Pastor Gary Rodriguez, used to, in his Puerto Rican New York accent, used to always say, I just want to splash Jesus on everyone. Do you want to splash Jesus on everyone? That's why we're here. That's why we're here today, to be imitators, walking in love. And he goes on and gives a warning, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness. As we look at these list of things that God says are wrong, so often we rank them. We have this mindset that my mother had before she came to know the Lord. My mother's mindset was, I never violated the big two. Ten Commandments, there's two big ones, murder, adultery. Okay? There's more than two big ones, but in her mind, that was, you know, what she thought is, I never violated the big two. Well, in God's perspective, all sin is equal. So here we see fornication, uncleanness, and coveting in the same breath of God. While they might have different effects upon other humans, the consequences of our sin upon other people is radically different. It's radically different. If I murder with my hands and actually murder you, it has a greater consequence on you than if I just have murder in my heart. But from God's perspective, they're equal. See, because we're talking about a holy God, and a holy God says, the smallest sin will separate you from me. Imagine you're a businessman and you have to go on business trips. And you're married and you come home from one of your business trips and you just say to your wife, I just want you to know that 99% of the time I'm away, I'm faithful to you. Right. We as humans won't accept imperfection, even if it's only 1%. Why should a holy God accept imperfection? He doesn't. And so he says, all these things, let it not even be named among you. You think of the church of Corinth, where the man was having an adulterous relationship with his mother and stepmother, you know, with his stepmother. And everybody was accepting of it. Here he says it shouldn't even be named among you. We shouldn't even be giving the appearance of evil. He says, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. If you have the mindset that I grew up with, saints were some glorified individuals who had attestable miracles in their life. Lose it. Lose that idea. Because saints are anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is fitting for us is to know our new identity. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Not will be gone when we get to heaven. The old is gone. But yet that old nature rears its ugly head. But it's no longer our nature, because I now am in the nature of Christ. And I can say no to every temptation that comes my way. I can say no. I have no one to blame. I can't be Geraldine saying the devil made me do it. I can't say my mother made me do it. I can't say my friends made me do it. I can't say anyone. I choose because God is faithful when I'm tempted to show me the way through it, that I will be able to bear up against it and come through it. So I can say no to every sin. That's what's fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, and this part gets convicting, folks, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Sarcasm. I could be the king of sarcasm. If the Lord isn't controlling my tongue, sarcasm will flow. But it's wrong. Joke telling. I don't tell jokes unless it's me. I'll make fun of me, but I don't tell a joke. You know why I don't tell a joke? Because of that little expression that someone is the butt of the joke. See, what might be a joke to me could rip through your heart. It could turn you from Christ because I've told a joke. Because I've shown myself to be insensitive. Coarse jesting. I was teaching a couple of weeks ago up in Yonkers. And as I was teaching up there, I made a statement, and the person understood what I was saying, but they came up to me, and I received it. I received it because I made a statement saying, you know, I'm thankful for COVID because of my prayer time. Well, I'm thankful that God used COVID to bring my prayer time about. I'm not thankful for COVID because I have friends who lost their life to COVID. It's real. I'm not denying the reality that it has affected some. Not all. I personally have recovered from it. And more of the studies are showing my antibodies are better than anything else that could come. But that's not the point. But the point is, am I being sensitive to other people? Not letting them hear what they want to hear, but making sure the truth is in love, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Only those whose sins are covered by Jesus, who were, as Paul would say in another letter, such were some of you. That's not who you are today. If you've been born again of the Spirit, don't let the past own you. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I press on for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what did Paul mean by forgetting what's behind? Because I read his letters. He tells us how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was beaten. He was left for dead on a dung heap once. Did he forget what's behind? No, but the past doesn't own him. That's what he means. Does your past still own you? If your past owns you, you can't walk in love. Because Christ died for your past and your present and your future. And when we walk in love, we will inherit. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, we've been saved from the wrath to come. The wrath of God is coming. Jesus came as the suffering servant. Next time he's coming as the roaring lion, the King of Kings, who is bringing judgment. He's bringing judgment. But he desires none should perish, that all should come to repentance through Jesus. That's what he desires. And the wrath is going to be poured out. Let no one deceive you. To the Colossian church, just two books later, Paul says these words in chapter 2. He says, beginning in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you. Here he uses the word deceive, but there he uses the word cheat. Anybody like to get cheated? So listen to what cheats the child of God. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The world's system will cheat you. It has cheated, it will cheat. Philosophy, empty deceit, that are according to man's principles, man's ways, and not according to God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be partakers. We're called in Romans 12 to not be conformed to this world. I've been asking my heart a lot lately, God, what part of my heart isn't conformed to you and is conformed still to the world? What part of this world system still lures me? What part of this world system still gets a hold of me and takes me away from you? Don't be a partaker with them. Be a partaker of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to the second exhortation, to walk in light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of love, children of light. You once were darkness, but now you are light. He called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the love of his Son, the marvelous light of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. John tells us in his gospel in the first chapter, light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. You see that all around us? I do. They love the darkness. They love it, but they don't even know they're in it. They love it. Men love darkness rather than light. That's why they rejected Jesus then. That's why they're rejecting Jesus today. But we're called, not only in this letter, but in several of the other letters, to walk in light. And in the light, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is it to walk in light? To walk in light is to walk in the Spirit. Galatians, just the letter prior to this, in chapter 5, Paul will say, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you get that? Do you get the order? Get the order. Don't miss the order here. The order is important. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm over here fighting my flesh and forgetting about walking in the Spirit. And it says, do not be so foolish to think I can accomplish in the flesh that which was begun in the Spirit. I'm not going to kill my flesh by focusing on my flesh. My flesh is going to disappear the more I focus in the Spirit, the more that the fruit of the Spirit is evident in me. In the meeting this morning, I didn't get into it with the servants, but there's all sorts of gifts of the Spirit. God distributes his gifts severally as he will. And gifts don't always mean offices. And so, for example, God may use you one time to bring forth a healing in somebody's life. That doesn't make you a healer. There is no office of healer other than Jesus in the Bible. So God distributes the gifts severally as he will. Sometimes I think we confuse the gifts with the fruit. Okay? Because we think the gifts, I don't got all the gifts, I don't have to have all the fruit. Well, the fruit is one fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit is all of them. See, that's supposed to be evident in my life. When I'm walking in the Spirit, that fruit's going to be there. It's not that I get to pick and choose and say, oh, you know, today I think I like a little patience. Tomorrow I'll work on joy. You know, no, I'm not working on it at all. I'm not working on it at all. God's the one that's doing the work in me. He's the one. It's his Spirit. Where is his Spirit dwelling today? Our body's his temple, isn't it? We don't have to go to Jerusalem to a temple that doesn't exist. Why? Because God has chosen to dwell in me. God is dwelling in me. And because he's dwelling in me, the Spirit of Christ is always present with me. The question is, am I always present with the Spirit who's in me? See, it's not an issue of, Lord, fill me again. Though the scriptures tell us to keep asking for filling. The reason it tells us to keep asking for filling is that we would remember that we need the Spirit who's in us. But because the Spirit never leaves us. The Spirit doesn't depart as he did from David. Doesn't as he did from Saul. Doesn't as he did from Samson. The Spirit of God is present in us. He might not always be pleased with how we're living, but he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us, and he's waiting for us to turn back to him so that we would be walking in light and in with him. Because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. And in walking in the light, we find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Acceptable to the Lord. Again, Romans 12, I quoted part of it to you, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not some extreme thing. It's just the reasonable, rational, logical thing to do for a believer is to let your body become his living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Jesus paid the death. And so we are called, therefore, to live lives walking in the light and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them or reproach them is a better translation. Have nothing to do with the darkness. Have nothing to do. Paul would say to the Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what does an unbeliever have to do with a believer? What does Belial have to do with Christ? See, that's what darkness is. Darkness is bringing Satan into the presence, into a place of prominence. That's what darkness does. What darkness does, and the greater the darkness, the more the light can shine. If we walk in the light, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The things that are going on is shameful to even talk about. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let your light so shine that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What is the light? The light is Christ in me. Christ in me. And the third way he tells us that we're to walk as imitators of God is to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Notice he doesn't say redeeming the time because the days are short. Although that's true. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We don't know when he's coming. But boy, every piece is falling in place. I know as a pastor, even 10 years ago, I believed the word of God and everything that it said was going to happen. I just couldn't picture how it could happen. There's not a part of it that I can't picture happening right now based upon what has already happened in these last 2 years. From being amazed and wondering how could to now saying, whoa, it's here. It's here. Jesus is coming. But the days are evil, so we're called to walk circumspectly, wisely, not as fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. To behave foolishly is to operate as if God is not involved, to think you can hide from him. God knew you were going to do it before you even thought about doing it. I mean, that's I am more and more, the older I get, No, I was saved in 1985, before some of you were even born. You know, the older I get, the more amazed I am by who God is. By who God is. When I just think of the realities of what God has done and can do, that he can be aware of what every one of the almost 8 billion people on this planet, if it's not over 8 billion right now, people on this planet, are going to do every second of every day. I can't even comprehend that. I can't even comprehend that thought. But God not only knows what they're going to do, he knows what would have happened if they chose to do wisely instead of circumspectly. That's our God. And he's saying, walk wisely, because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Overall, the will of the Lord is our sanctification, our being holy, set apart for him. He didn't die for us to be just like everybody else in the world. He died for us to be different. I'm a Gentile. I don't know if there are any, you know, completed Jews in the room, but I'm a Gentile. I was given the gospel to make your brethren, Israel, jealous of the relationship I have with God. That's what Paul told us in Romans. I'm given the gospel to make someone jealous. The Jew first, and then the Gentile of the relationship I have. Am I making anybody jealous of the relationship I have with God? I hope so. I hope so. I'm praying not only that I would be prepared to give a reason, to give a defense for my faith. I'm praying that they'll ask me, because that's when I'm supposed to be prepared, when they ask me for the reason for the hope that is within me. See, understanding the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is that none should perish, that all should come to knowledge. And he's chosen to use us, not solely us, but primarily the body of Christ. The difference between Israel and the church is location, location, location. Israel, where was Canaan? Right smack dab in the middle of the trade route between the east and the west, or the north and the south, however you want to look at it. You could not go back and forth in the world, the known world, without going through Israel. And God put Israel there so that the Gentiles coming through would know their God. When the church came to be, he didn't say stay in one location. He said go into the world. Your own Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Not everybody has to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, but everybody needs to be working in their Judea, in their Jerusalem, and maybe even in their Samaria. But it tells us to do the will of the Lord, and his will is that we would be used. He gives dreams and visions. Many, many Muslims are coming to know who Jesus is through dreams. And the church is following up. The church is alive in some of the Muslim parts of the world. The church is alive and on fire where persecution is happening. The church at Ephesus, to whom this letter was written, was said they left their first love. Left. That's a deliberate act, not a losing. Left their first love. We're to have a passion and a zeal for God and the things of God. You know what they say about a fire? People will come and watch it burn. Be on fire for Jesus and let him come to you. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That a good reading of that is to be being filled. Be being filled. It's an ongoing filling, okay? It's a passive imperative, which means you aren't doing the filling, you're being filled. God is filling you, and it's imperative, it's a command to keep being filled and to be filled more and more, which is submission. And to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not grumblings and complainings and moanings and aches. You know? Isn't that how we talk to one another? Even within the body of Christ, that's how we talk to one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. See, if my focus is on the Lord, boy, I can sing songs of praise to you. When my mind is on the Lord, when I'm focused on the Lord, when I see him high and lifted up, when I see the train of his robe filling the heaven, when I see him crowned with glory and honor, when I see Jesus interceding with the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father, saying, do you see Ed? I love Ed. Do you see Hattie? Do you see Christina? Do you see the others? Dad, I love them. And Dad saying, I love them too. Interceding on our behalf. When I see that, boy, it's a whole lot easier to be joyful. In his presence is fullness of joy. Where does the joy come from? His presence. When I'm walking around not so joyful, why is it? Because I'm in someone else's presence. Usually myself. I got my pity party going. Nobody comes to pity parties. We shouldn't even go to them. We shouldn't go to our own pity parties. I don't need a pity party. I have the Lord Jesus to celebrate life with, to be filled with his joy, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, we like what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18. In everything give thanks. And we say, oh, it's easy in everything to give thanks, but this doesn't say in everything, does it? It says giving thanks for everything. See, not only are we to give thanks in, but for. Because God is in the middle of it all. You remember Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You might know them by their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah got thrown into a fire worse than any fire that had ever been before. Before Jesus took them out of the fire, he went into the fire with them. He was with them in the fire. That's why we can give thanks not only in everything, but for everything, because he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us always, even to the very end of the age. Last time I checked, the word always means always. I haven't changed that definition yet. At least God hasn't. He is with us always. And so we give thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. There is no other name, not in heaven, not on the earth, not under the earth, by which men, women, and children must be saved. His name alone. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha, Omega, and everything in between. He's not just the beginning and the end, he's everything in between. He is our bright and morning star. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. He is the Most High God. He is God. Sometime when you're struggling, focus on the names of God because they reveal his nature and his character to us. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another. Over and over the scriptures talk about submitting. Now there is authority in the Bible. There is authority. God has established authority. But we're to submit to one another. Being in authority doesn't mean ruling over. It means ruling with. That's what Jesus' style of leadership was all about. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. To give his life as a ransom. That's why Jesus came. And we're called as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, to come alongside one another, to fill one another with words of scripture, words of hope. We live in a world where depression and suicide is running rampant. It's running rampant. Depression is growing. Part of it because of the isolation that's happening. Depression is growing. Suicide is growing. Mental illness has increased more dramatically during the time of COVID than COVID cases. It's happening. It tells us anxiety in the heart of man. Proverbs tells us anxiety in the heart of man leads to depression. But a good word makes the heart glad. Brothers and sisters, that's why we exist for one another, is for good words. Sometimes those good words include correction, because we need to be corrected. Sometimes it's instruction, sometimes it's comfort, sometimes it's just exhortation and encouragement. But a good word makes the heart glad, and the good word comes from the good book, because it is God's word. It's all God's word. It's not part God's word. It doesn't include God's word. It is God's word. Otherwise, who gets to decide which part is his? What part do I get to take out that I don't like? So one of the things I loved about being a Calvary Chapel pastor for 25 years was teaching verse by verse. Because I couldn't avoid the parts that I didn't like. The parts that maybe were more addressed at me. But the word of God, the word even tells us, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. In a world where truth is relative, there is truth. God is truth. There was a bumper sticker years ago that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That bumper sticker is out of order. It's God settles it. God said it, that settles it, I believe it. It's not settled because I believe it. It's settled because he said it. And I believe it because he said it. Brothers and sisters, be being filled with the Spirit that you might walk in love, you might walk in light, and you might walk in the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God will direct our paths. It tells us in the scriptures, it says, his footsteps are our pathway. His footsteps are our pathway. He hasn't asked me to be a trailblazer. He asked me to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, with his footsteps as my pathway, leading me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, with his word being a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Father, I pray that we would leave here today just filled, being filled, continually filled with your Spirit, that we might be your representatives in the world around us. May they see Jesus in us. Take these words, God, that were delivered. Bring them to our thoughts. Bring them to our minds. Help us to live them, because, God, we can't do it apart from you. But, Lord, may we remember today it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Regardless of the circumstances, the tribulation that may come our way, may I be of good cheer because, Jesus, you have overcome this world. May I live as an overcomer, walking in love, in light, and in wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.